Welcome to Gateway. Welcome if you're joining us online this morning. It's wonderful to see you all here bright and early today. I'm going to speak to you today, Good Friday, about how Jesus is the truth. I read recently this quote, "Truth is so obscure in these times, and falsehood so established, that unless we love the truth, we can never know the truth." Truth is so obscure in these times. It sounds like something written today, written about how we figure out what is true in a world which always has a preferred version of events to sell us or an alternate narrative to give. But these words were spoken by French physicist, mathematician, and theologian Blaise Pascal in approximately 1650. The truth has been contested ground for some time. There was a man who gave a series of talks a few years ago at Oxford University as part of a Christian event. And after one session, a student came up to him and thanked him and sort of said, a bit cocky, "Do you mind if I ask you a question?" And the man said, "Sure, what's your question?" And the student said to him, "Well, you do realise, don't you, that there's no such thing as truth. This is the postmodern age. There's no such thing as truth." And the man said, "Oh, okay. So what you've just told me, is that true?" And the student said, "Yep." Oh. See, we can't unpick or wipe out the idea of truth without relying on truth. Truth is so contested because it's so important. Politicians and influencers and advertisers, they all know that for some reason, the truth matters deeply to us. We long for truth because we desire freedom, and freedom and truth are closely connected. When someone tells us the truth, it empowers us and gives us the freedom to make decisions based on how things really are. Imagine for a moment that you're dating someone and you've been together for a while, it seems to be going well, and one night you get a text message from your nosiest friend. Well, you must be friends with them too. And it says, "I'm out at this bar or I'm out at this restaurant and I'm seeing your partner," you know, insert name here, "having dinner with someone else. And they're sitting very close and it all looks a bit dodgy and maybe something's going on." And so the next time you see them, you have to have it out with them. And you say, "Look, so-and-so saw you out the other night with someone else. Is something going on? Are you cheating on me? Tell me the truth." And if they respond by saying, "Well, what is truth, really?" That's not a good enough answer. Yeah. We don't live that way. If they tell us the truth, we can see the situation for how it really is. And then we are free to make decisions accordingly. If we don't know the truth, if the truth is obscured by lies, we are deprived of the freedom to act according to the world as it is. Lies aren't just a betrayal, they impair our freedom. Jesus is the truth in a world of casual dishonesty. Jesus is the truth who sets us free. In John's Gospel and chapter 18, Jesus is taken to the palace of the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And this is the morning after the night before. It's the morning after the Last Supper. The morning after the anguish of the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the morning after Jesus is betrayed by his friend. It's the morning after his followers abandon him. The morning after his friend denied ever knowing him. It's been a big 12 hours. And now alone and under arrest as a criminal, Jesus is brought before the Roman governor, a man who holds life and death in his power. And as we see in chapter 18, Jesus and Pilate have a dialogue back and forth. And Pilate is not even sure why Jesus has been brought before him. Pilate doesn't believe that Jesus is guilty of a crime. But somehow, Jesus has become his problem. So we read in John 18, and verse 28. Jesus' trial before Caiaphas, that's the high priest, ended in the early hours of the morning, and then he was taken to the headquarters of the Roman governor. And his accusers didn't go inside because it would defile them, and they wouldn't be allowed to celebrate the Passover. So Pilate, the governor, went out to them and said, "What is your charge against this man?" "We wouldn't have handed him over to you if he weren't a criminal," they retorted. You see, they don't answer the question. They're trying to obscure the truth so that Pilate will see the world the way that they want him to and not as it actually is. Verse 31, "Then take him away and judge him by your own law," Pilate told them. "Only the Romans are permitted to execute someone," the Jewish leaders replied. This fulfilled Jesus' prediction about the way he would die. The Jewish leaders have already decided the penalty. They have already decided that Jesus needs to die. They've decided the outcome before questioning, before trial. They don't want the truth because the truth will find them out and the truth will set the wrong man free. Verse 33, "Then Pilate went back to his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. 'Are you the king of the Jews?' he asked him. And Jesus replied, 'Is this your own question, or did others tell you about me?' 'Am I a Jew?' Pilate retorted. 'Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?' And Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world.' And Pilate said, 'So you are a king?' Jesus responded, 'You say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true.' 'What is truth?' Pilate asked. And then he went out again to the people and told them, 'He is not guilty of any crime.'" Jesus is on trial for his life, and he says his purpose is to testify to the truth, to bear witness to the truth. "I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth." Pilate, like so many of us, is looking for what's true. And Pilate asked the question that so many have asked throughout history: what is truth? He asks because, like us, he longs for truth in the midst of a world, in the midst of circumstances where people are trying to convince him and persuade him one way or the other about what is true. Deep down, we all long for truth. We long for what is real and authentic and true. And the great irony in this dialogue is that Pilate asks, "What is truth?" within arm's length of the truest person he will ever meet. Truth is not a concept to debate. Truth is a person you encounter. The truest truth Pilate could ever know, the one filled with grace and truth, is within his grasp. And yet he misses it completely. Pilate holds all the cards. He has the army. He has the support of the empire. Pilate has the power. Jesus is powerless, alone, and held captive. But Jesus knows the truth about his purpose. He knows the purposes of his Father God cannot be thwarted. He knows why he is here and why he's come, so he stands in the freedom of knowing the truth. Pilate holds all the power, and yet he is the one who is unsure. Jesus is free to speak the truth powerfully to the one in power with courage and authority, and Pilate is left with only a question recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27 and verse 22, which reads, "Pilate responded, 'Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' And they shouted back, 'Crucify him.'" What shall I do then with Jesus? It's a question we all have to answer. We all have to decide what to do with Jesus, what to do with the truth. Deciding to do nothing is still deciding. "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him." And so they did. Crucifixion in the ancient world was not simply a way people died. It was not solely about death. Crucifixion was about power and fear, Crucifixion was used to make an example of people who dared to oppose the might of the Roman Empire. It was used as a threat and a warning to suppress and control people against uprisings and revolutions. It was by design an excruciating and humiliating way to die. Jesus knew, Jesus taught, that he is the only way to God. He said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You do not suffer crucifixion's death. You do not suffer death at the hands of the Roman Empire in order to be one of many options. Jesus is not one of many options. He is the only way to God. The cross was about power and fear. But for Christians today, for followers of Jesus, the cross is hope and life and truth. The symbol of torture and powerlessness and oppression and control is now our great symbol of hope. Jesus took the cross and he uses it in all of its ugliness to demonstrate the power of his love for all people for all time. We wear the cross today. We wear it as jewelry, as tattoos, as clothing. We put it on buildings and logos, and it's hard for us to conceive the complete scandal that this would have been to the ancient world, that we have taken their symbol of oppression and made it our symbol of hope and freedom. The cross, to demonstrate the power of love for all people, for all time. This is the truth of the cross which sets us free. Love has the final word. Death is not the end. I went to a wedding many years ago, and the reception was at a great party. There was really good food, lots of people, wine flowing, music playing. It was a really fun night. And at 10:30, all the speeches were long done. And there was no announcement and no signal, but almost as if by magic, all the waiters and the staff disappeared. Like clockwork, the bar closed, the wine stopped flowing, and within half an hour, the place was empty. Everyone had gone home. Because when the wine stops flowing, the party's over. It's time to leave. When the host stops filling your glass, it's time to go. So when you're invited to something and the host fills your glass, that's welcoming and that's kind. And when the host refills your glass, it means they want you to stay. And when your cup overflows, it means he never wants you to leave. Yeah. Psalm 23 and verse 5 talks about being in the presence of God, and it says, "My cup overflows." You're in the presence of a king, and he doesn't want you to leave. You never have to feel when you're in the presence of God that he's looking at his watch, wanting you to hurry up, or that he's looking over his shoulder, seeing what other conversation he could be having. When you're in the presence of a king and your cup overflows, he doesn't want you to leave. He wants you to be there. An innocent man, Jesus dies a criminal's death in order that our separation from our Creator is not permanently severed, but is reconciled. He becomes our bridge, our access point, the one way to God. And when we receive and accept this gift, we are in the presence of a king, and our cup overflows, and he wants us to be there. Jesus paid a remarkable and unthinkable price in order that we could know that he is true, that we could receive his love, And now our cup can overflow because we're here with God and he never wants us to leave. And you are, and we are, all invited to this invitation today. On the night Jesus sat at a table with his friends for one last time, before betrayal, before arrest, before all that was to come, he took bread and he thanked God for it. And he said what he has said to his followers for all of these centuries. This is my body, broken for you. Eat and remember me. And later, with the cup, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink and remember me. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are what is true in a world where it is hard to figure that out. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for what it cost you in order that we could know you, in order that we could know freedom, that we could know hope and truth and life. And Lord, today we come to remember, we come to grieve, we come to be thankful, and we come to reflect on what the cross means to us, what the cross has meant to people all over the world for centuries, life and hope and truth. Lord, today we thank you for a cup that it overflows. We thank you that you want us to stay. And we thank you that you've made a way for that to be possible. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to share communion. And as you come forward to receive communion in your own time today, if you'd like to come up the two centre aisles, there'll be people at the front to serve you. And you can be served at one of the tables and then just head back down the far aisles on either side. Please eat and drink in your own time this morning. And come forward when you're ready. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Don't be like Pilate and miss him. Don't be within grasp of the truest truth and never know it. We remember and we reflect and we grieve the death of Jesus on Good Friday. But we know death is not the end, because Sunday is coming. And on Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate the death of death. Mm. The grave is not the end. There is hope, there is life, there is truth, there is freedom, there is a cup overflowing, all because of an empty tomb and a risen Saviour. Mm. Amen. Amen.